The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Man, I think if there is one obvious message being portrayed tonight through worship, through communion, is the fact that he's overcome, right? He's overcome in every single one of our lives. He's overcome in everybody's life who has ever existed. But the point is, we have to take that victory. We have to allow that victory to have its work in our hearts, in our lives. So tonight we're going to look at an example of the victory that Jesus had while he was walking here among us, and how that can be used for us as well. So in Matthew chapter 4, we're just going to do the first 11 verses. I'm not going to read through the whole thing up front. We're just going to break it down, go bit by bit. So we'll read the first couple verses here. You guys can probably just stay there. I'm going to be bouncing around quite a bit beyond Matthew chapter 4. But that's where you guys will probably want to stay, because I'm going to go pretty fast back and forth to the other verses. So let's just read the first two and follow along with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So what was interesting to me as I read this passage again is the fact that there's a reason why Jesus was in the wilderness in the first place, and that's because the Spirit put him in the wilderness. And I think it's pretty obvious in my life, and you can testify in your life, I'm sure, that the Holy Spirit likes to lead us into our weaknesses, right? Intentionally put us into our weaknesses. Tonight's going to be pretty interactive, so it's going to depend on you guys answering some questions, and then you guys are going to be interactive with each other. Hope that doesn't give you anxiety. But I'm sure by now you know when I come up here, there's going to be some interaction going on, so you're probably not surprised. So why? Somebody tell me, why would the Holy Spirit want you, want me, to go into our weaknesses? Show us our strengths, why we need God? So we can grow. Do we need to grow in our strength? Or do we need to grow in our weaknesses? Grow in his strength, and if it's his strength, Ron, is it our own strength? No, it's his strength. So his strength comes when? In our weaknesses, right? So the Holy Spirit wants us to get to a place where we can no longer do it, where we realize the fact that we're just not capable. We're all weak, right? Do you know you're weak? I didn't point to anybody in particular right there. All of you guys know you're weak, right? Yeah, all y'all are weak. I'm weak. We're all weak. And the sooner we can get to the point where we realize we're weak, get that macho identity out of the road, the quicker we can start to become strong. And the quicker we can find a strength that goes way beyond any kind of human strength that there is. The other thing I found that was interesting in here was the fact that, have you ever thought about Jesus being tempted? Like, Jesus is God in the flesh, right? How are you going to tempt God? He's in flesh. And anytime you have flesh, there's temptation. Hebrews 4 tells us that, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. None of us can have that last part said about us. Yet, we've been tempted all the time. We're tempted daily, but we have not sinned. No, we can't say that about ourselves. But here's an example of Jesus overcoming. Because Jesus was in flesh, and we know that accompanying flesh is temptation, because our flesh is weak. The times we rely on our flesh, we're weak. But the times we rely on the Holy Spirit is when we can become strong. And the method that the Holy Spirit usually uses is to drive us into those weaknesses drive us into a place where we have to be dependent on God, where we have to learn grace, and where we have to see his glory come through in our lives. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" I mean, just stop right there. When you're weak, that's the time to rejoice, right? You're like, "I'm weak, I can't do this anymore. Power of Christ is coming," right? But when you're like, "Yeah, I can take care of this, I can do this," power of Christ is, you're like, "I'll just set that aside on the shelf until I need it." But when we get to that place where we've been driven into the wilderness and we are weak, that's when the power of Christ rests on us. And then Paul continues to says, "I am content with weakness." How many of you are content with weakness? I mean, be honest. You're like, "Man, I can't wait till I'm weak. That's when I'm happy and joyful and content." But Paul realized it. Paul got to the point where he knew that the sooner he could get to his weaknesses, the sooner he could rely on Christ, and the sooner he could see God's glory working out in his life. He says, "I'm content in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Wow, that is not a fun list. And then he finishes, "For when I am weak, then I am," amen, "I am strong when I'm weak." So it's in the times that we finally get to where we have no other option. How many of you have been in a place in your life where you have no other option but to depend on God? All right. Those are good times, right? I mean, those are the times really when we can finally figure out that we actually just don't have control over our lives. But the cool thing is that the only way to victory is to go to those places of weakness. It's the only way that we can overcome a sin is to let Christ work in us through that weakness to where we can overcome it. He goes on here in verse 3 to say, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" And we know Jesus could do it. It's not like Satan's making this big claim that Jesus had no chance to be able to do it. But why loaves of bread? How many of you have ever fasted before? How many of you have ever gone more than one day without food before? It starts to become all you think about, right? I remember during wrestling season, through high school and through college, cutting weight. I mean, it's, you see food, you smell food, everything. It's like, "I can't wait until after weigh-in so I can go get some food." It just becomes all-consuming. I've never fasted 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. He had to be excruciatingly hungry. Now remember, he is encased in flesh. He's in a body, and this body needs food. So this body is hungry. So Satan comes after a very big need in Jesus' life. So the bread is not just this idea of food. It's this idea of something that Jesus actually needed. That's usually where Satan will attack us, right? How many of you have needs? Okay, everybody should raise their hand. How many of you have ever felt like a need of yours was not being met? Oh, come on. You guys should all raise your hand. There we go. I'm not talking here about wants, desires, expectations, frivolous things. I'm not talking about what culture tells us we need. Food, shelter, clothing, the basic necessities. But what do you guys suppose are the two biggest things besides food, shelter, clothing, the basic necessities, water, that people crave and need? Love? What usually comes along with love? Acceptance. Love and acceptance. We are starved for it. People will go their whole lives trying to find love and acceptance. Social media is driven by the very fact that people want love and acceptance. Our advertisement cultural machine is driven because they want to exploit in people that need for love and acceptance. I think most of us, maybe some of us, I don't want to maybe venture to say most of us, but some of us in here have probably had unhealthy relationships because we've been in search for love and acceptance. I know that I have. It drives and motivates so many people. And they're probably the two biggest needs in the human soul, other than, you know, what our body needs. Those are more deep needs that people have. So I ask you the question, what is your loaf of bread right now? What are you absolutely starved for? Maybe there's something in your life you're like, man, I feel like this need, I feel like I've been fasting for 40 days, 40 months, 40 years. I have never had this need met. This is my loaf of bread, and I've been searching for it, and Satan keeps coming to it and says, I'll give you this. That might fill that need. Or points you in a direction that maybe you think will fulfill it. But we all have loaves of bread in our lives that we need to be fulfilled. And let's see how Jesus responds in verse 4. He says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus' response indicates that we do have needs. He needed the bread. We all need the bread, but that's not all we need. And he also indicates that our life can be satisfied, our needs can be satisfied when we live a life for God. When we live a life directed by the mouthpiece of God, everything that is in Scripture, and we know that God, or that Jesus is the Word of God, so that when we live a life like Jesus, for Jesus, about Jesus, we can be satisfied. Those needs can be taken care of. That love and acceptance can be taken care of. And we also know because he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Every basic necessity we could ever hope for will be added to us, and we will be loved and we will be accepted. No more need for loaves of bread. It's provided for us. We saw what God did when Israel was wandering through the wilderness. No bread in sight, no food in sight, and God just rained it down. Isaiah 58:11 says this, and the Lord will guide you continually and will satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. A life lived for God, no matter the circumstances, can be a life that does not fail. It can be a life that is fully satisfied. Continuing on here, 5 through 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. We have all at some point battled in our trust of God. You have not, I have not fully trusted God at every moment in our life. Correct? Satan just absolutely loves to challenge our beliefs. Because if he can cause us to be shaken in our beliefs, he can make us uncertain. And if we are uncertain, so many things are possible to creep in. So I ask you guys a question, what's the opposite of faith? If you had to put another word in there, what's the opposite of faith? Doubt. The opposite of faith is doubt. What does doubt do? Doubt cripples us. Faith heals us. Doubt paralyzes us, but faith can move us to do some pretty extraordinary things. Doubt leads to despair. It's the times that we are doubting, and if we're honest, saying, I don't trust God to work this out the way I want him to work it out, that's when you start to worry and feel anxious. But faith in those times produces hope. So if Satan can cause you and me to doubt in God, then he can cause us to question God's goodness and faithfulness. But when we look at that, there is no doubt in God's goodness and faithfulness. But we have to remind ourselves of that, because it's easy, because Satan is always trying to target this area. We go all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals and the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, Satan did, the serpent, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Satan can get us to doubt God. Possibilities are endless for what he could get us to do. I mean, you could just form the sentence, "Did God really say blank?" And then you fill in the blank. "Did God really say that he will always take care of you? Did God really say that he will never leave you or forsake you? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Did God say that your addiction really is a sin? Did God really say that materialism is bad and detracts you from him?" The yeses are fading a little bit here. "Did God really say that he created you for a purpose? Did God really say that all those in Christ are fully loved and fully accepted?" And just imagine if we start doubting those phrases, what would happen in our hearts? Jesus responded by saying, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Ladies and gentlemen, we either take God at his word or we don't. If we allow ourselves to fall into that easy trap of manipulating the Bible, even little passages in the Bible, to fit our needs, to fit our wants, to fit the lifestyle that we want to live, to fit cultural acceptance, to fit our expectations, to make it culturally relevant, then we start to compromise the entire thing. And when we start to compromise any of it, then our faith is built on a faulty foundation. Jesus said, "Those who build their lives on my word, will be like the man who built his house on the rock." But we start to manipulate it and compromise it, then we're on the sand. And the storms are just going to rock us, and our houses are going to come crumbling down. And Satan knows that. So we continue on with verses 8 through 9. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" The phrase in there, "all these I will give you." Is the world Satan's to give? Did Satan make the world? Is the world Satan's to give? No. It's not. Yeah, the Bible refers to him as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. But who's sovereign? God is sovereign. And it's not like God is sovereign everywhere in the universe except for planet Earth. God is sovereign everywhere. So for Satan to say, "Here, this world that I had nothing to do in creating, I'm going to give it to you." And we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. So basically, Satan is trying to give Jesus something that Jesus created. You see how ridiculous that is? It is absolutely absurd. And it's a counterfeit offer. We know that everything that Satan offers us is counterfeit to something that's not even his, something he's manipulated, and it's manipulated something, perverted something that was pure that God created. We know that sin is what corrupted this world. Who's the author of sin? Satan. So the world system is absolutely his. The only thing Satan has to offer God is a broken, messed up, jacked up system that he destroyed. That's it. I mean, we see his handiwork everywhere. We've seen it in our own lives. But in desperate moments, those counterfeits start to look awfully good. When we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, they start to look awfully tempting. When we have needs that aren't being met, when we have doubt that we allow to creep in, the counterfeits become so attractive. And the desire to remain faithful to God starts to erode and become less of a priority. Jesus would be glorified, right? Jesus would be glorified when he rose from the cross, or when he rose from the dead. That was a ways in the future. Satan here is trying to say, I will let you be glorified now, as if he had a way to glorify Christ. You want the glory now? I can give you the glory now. I can make everybody in here in this world worship you right now. You don't even need the cross. You don't need to go through any of that. I can just give it to you right now. And that is the counterfeit. For us, we're going to experience glory one day, right? Far in the future for some, and it might be closer for others. Doesn't matter age. We never know. But one day when we stand face to face with Christ, if we are in Christ, then we will be as Christ, and we will be in his presence, and we can bask in his glory forever and ever and ever. And it's eternal, and it's beautiful, and it's greater than anything that Satan could offer us here. But Satan likes to come in and say, you have a really difficult life. Why wait 20, 30, 40, 50, however many years to experience that? I can give you fame. I can give you the desires of your heart right now. Just bow down and worship me. Take the counterfeit. Come and worship me. I can give you your heart's desire. You don't have to suffer for Christ. Why would you want to do that when you can just do whatever you want? Live the life that you want to live. Have all the money that you want. Have all the fame that you want. Have the job that you want. Do whatever you want now. Life is about you. I can offer that to you. And none of us like to wait, right? None of us like to wait. But if we can understand what it is we are waiting for, and I think that's hard for us sometimes to try to understand what is in our future, that eternal glory, that all of those temporary things do look a lot more attractive to us. So oftentimes we don't wait. And then when we find out that it wasn't worth it, we come crawling back to Christ. And he's there with open arms, right? Every time. Because he is a high priest that is able to empathize. He knows that we're weak. He wouldn't have gone to the cross if he didn't know that we were weak. The cross is evident of our brokenness, of our weakness, of our doubt, of our impatience. God knew it from the very beginning. How does Jesus respond to Satan in verse 10? Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We choose glory now, or we choose glory later. We choose temporary and empty glory now, or we choose eternal and fully satisfying glory later. And if we're honest, we choose Satan now, or we choose Christ forever. In 1 John 2:15, John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now, why on earth would loving the world be a bad thing? That's another question for you guys. Why would it be bad to love the world and the things in the world? We're told to love our neighbors ourselves. Is that what he's talking about? No. So what is the world? What? Satan's world? A broken world? When we love the world and its system, we love the one that's behind it. And we don't like to look at it that way. But when we choose that temporary glory, we're choosing to bow down before Satan, and that is an ugly thought. It is so nasty to even think about it. But every single person in this room has bowed down to Satan at some point. Sorry if that offends you, but you have, and so have I. But fortunately, we have a loving God, a loving Savior, who says, just come to me. All the tired, all the weary, all the broken, all the disobedient, all the people who have loved sin, who have loved the world, just come to me. I'll make all things right in your life. Because I've overcome, you're going to overcome. Intertwined through all of this, we see how Satan comes at Jesus. He comes at Jesus with this. If you are the Son of God, our weaknesses that we have are either going to be exploited by Satan or overcome, and it all depends on one thing. It depends on us knowing who we are. Not our names, not our ancestry, not any of that stuff, not our culture, knowing who we actually are. And one of the greatest struggles in human existence has been the search for who am I and what am I here for? I think that's universal across all cultures, all civilizations. Who am I? What am I here for? And we can't understand what we're here for unless we know who we are, correct? So who are you? Who are you? For Christians, we have an identity that is not our own, an identity that has been given to us. Spread out throughout is a big sheet of paper. They're on all the tables. They're on the ends of the rows. If you would like to grab one, I'm sure if you've been around church for a while, you have heard some of these phrases of who you actually are in Christ. But this is a list. There's 40 of them. So if there's not one next to you, there's probably one somewhere else in the room. If it's something you would like to take, put up on a mirror, read through every once in a while. I mean, it'd be an awesome Bible study because I attached the verses with those. Just go through and read those to know your identity, know who you are in Christ. I put on there, it's an identity check because Satan is going to be coming at us saying, if you really are, you're like, I am. Here's what I am. I get out of here. It's that simple. Here's who I am. Be gone. I was watching, just left me. Pete's Dragon, the new Pete's Dragon that came out. Has anybody in here seen Pete's Dragon before? Oh, it's so good. I'm glad Anna's not in here because she'd be wanting to watch it right now if she heard me say that. But in that, towards the beginning of the movie, Pete is out on this river. He had chased a bunny rabbit, and then here comes this big old grizzly bear. Stands up, and that's Satan. He's this big old grizzly bear. He could just devour Pete in a heartbeat, and Satan could devour us in a heartbeat if he wanted to. But then all of a sudden, Elliot, the dragon, pops his head out from around a bush, and the grizzly bear sees him and turns and leaves. We got Elliot, a greater Elliot, behind us. When that big old grizzly bear comes and says, if you really are, be like, that's who I am right there. Got him on my side. And we know, because of several verses through that are on that list, our identity is not us. Our identity is Christ in us. Amen? So it can be as simple as just roaring. And Pete, he lets out this, you know, little boy growl that, I mean, he's awfully proud, like he's chased off this grizzly bear, but he just like stands tall and just yells because he knows who's got his back. And he turns around and he just smiles. And we can do the same thing. We can overcome as simple as that because we have Christ in us through and through.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.